Relationships are central to Christianity. Relationships are what our religion is all about. I have shown you what I call the family promise of God and passages that deal with that, starting all the way from the earliest chapters of Genesis and going to the closing chapters of the book of Revelation with many passages in between, where God is showing that He wants a relationship with humanity. He wants us in His family. Yes, He has us as family in the sense that He created us physically, but He wants us in His family spiritually. And when we come to the letter of 1 Peter, you'll find that heavy emphasis upon relationships. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, Peter speaks about our relationship to the government. That our relationship with the government is very important in our relationship with God. And then right after that, in verses 18 through 25, he speaks about our relationship with our masters, or as we might say in modern terms, our employers. Those who are over us in matters of our income and so forth. And he shows us how to deal in that regard. Then as you move into chapter 3, in verses 1 through 6, he speaks about the wife's relationship to her husband and how she is to act toward him. And then in verse 7, how the husband is to deal with his wife and so forth. So it's all about relationships. And then in verses 8 and 9, he says this, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." He then quotes from the Old Testament, showing that this very concept that he's given in verses 8 and 9 is rooted in earlier passages of God's Word, that it's all the same message. There's something that God is trying to get us to do as humanity. And there's something that He wants us to do as disciples of His Son, Jesus Christ. The message of both the Old and New Testaments is the same, as far as how we treat one another. So in each case that I mentioned earlier from chapter 2 and chapter 3 there, he's speaking to specific groups. You know, here's one group of people in the church, and here's how you relate to a certain person or a group of people even. But then in verses 8 and 9, he just says, now this is for everyone. Man and woman, master, slave, government worker, non-government worker, doesn't matter who you are. This is how God wants His children to act. So, do you want to inherit a blessing, or do you just enjoy being miserable? I didn't think you were wanting to be the latter. So since you want to be the former, then let's consider what he has talked about here. Because he said, if you want to inherit a blessing, then here's the way we're to be. First of all, finally, all of you be of one mind. And that means I should be striving for unity. Do I do the things that create unity? Or in my life in the church, do I do things that disrupt unity and I try and get people on my side to gang up against someone else or something of that nature? How do I see the church? Or maybe it'd be better to say, how do I see the body of Christ? This is not my body. It's not how I want it to be. It's how He wants it to be. And He said that what He wants us to do is to have one mind. And we strive for unity through the spirit of cooperation and the spirit of harmony. How can we be of one mind? How can we be unified if I don't have the spirit of cooperation? If I don't want to work along with everyone else, if I want to be doing something else or what have you, that doesn't create unity. That creates disunity. So, how do I go about having that one mind? How is that achieved? Well, I think that's what Peter says in the rest of verse 8 and then in verse 9. I have one mind by having compassion. We have compassion for one another. We have sympathy. In order for me to receive compassion in my life, I have to be a compassionate person. How can I expect to receive compassion if I don't show compassion? Now, if we're all of one mind by having compassion for one another, then what does that create in the church? It certainly creates an atmosphere of blessing. Even before we get to heaven, the ultimate place of blessing, I'll just be experiencing a blessing by being a member of the church. Also, he said that we should be loving as brothers because we are family. And we should never forget that we are family. How does Jesus want us to treat one another? How did he treat his disciples? How did he treat everyone during his ministry? Am I treating my brothers and sisters as Jesus treated those whom he called his brothers and sisters? Remember that on one occasion he was teaching and some people came to him and notified him that his mother and his brothers wanted to see him. And he said, you know, who's my mother and my brothers and my sisters? He says, the people who do the will of God. So if I'm doing the will of God and you're doing the will of God, and we're both trying to do as best we can, we need to recognize that and love one another. Love one another as brothers. Next, Peter said to be tender-hearted. And was not Christ tender-hearted toward us? What if he was not tender-hearted toward us? You know, in Revelation chapter 19, you'll see a picture of Jesus where he's not tender-hearted. And the Bible says that there's blood splattered all over his clothing. And he's riding a horse. And he has a sword that comes out of his mouth. In other words, he's in warfare. That's why there's blood splattered on him. You know, when you fight in warfare, especially in ancient warfare, where it's practically hand-to-hand, you know, and there's swords involved and so on, you're going to get blood all over you. I'm sure it must not have been a pretty sight when you came home. And that's how Jesus will be in the end. Well, I don't want him to be like that with me. I want him to be with me like how he was during his ministry, full of tender-heartedness. Okay, well then I have to be tender-hearted with you. I want you to be tender-hearted with me. So how can I expect you to be that way towards me if I'm not that way towards you? And then Peter also said to be courteous or to show a spirit of humility. How do we wish to be treated? I desire for people, when I go into their businesses, for example, to be courteous toward me, to act humbly toward me. Well, what about when I go in there as a customer? Should I be belligerent? What if they've not fulfilled my order properly or something like that? Does that give me as a Christian license to go in there and be ugly? Many Christians evidently believe that because they do that. And that's not right. Peter did not give an exception here. I should be humble towards all people at all times, always showing courtesy, even when the other party is wrong. Well, to ensure that you inherit a blessing, now listen to what Peter says in verse 9. He says that we should not be returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Someone does me evil, that is not freedom for me to do evil back. I think that's, at least in my opinion, one of the more difficult things for us to grab a hold of when we're first converted, and maybe even later, we've been Christians for a long time. Hey, he did something to me. What are you telling me to be kind for? You tell him that. It's almost like we're still young children sometimes. You know, children do that. Someone hits them, and they hit back. And sometimes we carry that philosophy as adults. And Peter says you can't do that. We cannot render evil back to someone who's done evil to us. Someone who has reviled us, we cannot give them evil in return. That's not the spirit of Christ. So Peter's instructions here evidently are including our dealings with people who have hurt us, who have disappointed us, who have sinned against us. Because that's when we're tempted to return evil. It's when someone has hurt us, disappointed us, or sinned against us. Man, I'm going to let you have it. You hurt me. You disappointed me. You let me down. You sinned against me. Now I can do as I please. No. And the instructions of verse 8 here do not apply only to those who are our friends, people we get along with, you know, in the church. It even includes people that we don't get along with in the church and in the world. I don't see where Peter made an exception here, do you? How did verse 8 begin? Finally, all of you do this. And he seems to indicate that all of us are supposed to be doing all these things to everyone else. So instead of returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, he says, on the contrary, blessing. How can I do that? How can I bless people who have done evil to me or who have reviled me? He said, because I need to remember that I was called to this, that I may inherit a blessing. So I cannot curse my brother or my sister. I am authorized by God to bless him or her. And why criticize? Who has so lived his or her life that no one can criticize them? Have you so lived your life? Have you got it so in order? Have you figured things out so much that no one can criticize you? Well, then who are we? Surely we would all say no. Then who are we then to think, I can condemn my brother? When I condemn my brother, I am sitting in the seat of God, according to James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And that's not my prerogative. My prerogative is to do what Peter has been teaching us here in this passage. So rather than being called to curse one another, Peter says we are called to bless. Last year, actually I finished reading at the beginning of this year, I read a book called The Mission of God, and I believe I told you all about it one time. Big old thick book, $35 worth, but it was a super excellent book. I highly recommend it. But one of the things the author brought out in that book was the fact that Abraham was called to be a blessing and that we are too. Man, that made such a huge impact upon me. So right here on my prayer list that I carry in the back of my Bible, I have it on there that I want to pray to God that I be a blessing. I want to be a blessing to the members of this congregation. I want to be a blessing to the city of Grants Pass and to the county of Josephine. And to anywhere I go, I want to be a blessing. I'm not just there to exist. I'm not just there to enjoy whatever I'm enjoying or to do the business that I'm doing. I pray to God, I think what Peter is telling us here in verse 9, that wherever I am, whoever I'm dealing with, that I'm to be a blessing to that person. I'm not here to see how you can bless me. I am here to see how I can bless you. That was the life of Abraham. Genesis 12:3. God told Abraham that he was to be a blessing, that he would be a blessing. Can that be said about me? Let me encourage you this week to do a self-examination. Am I a blessing to those around me? If they could speak with total freedom, would they say, he's a blessing, or no, he's not? Let us be a blessing. And if we bless, I think what Peter is saying here in verse 9 is that we'll receive a blessing. And that implies that if I don't bless, that I'll be cursed. And who wants to be cursed? I don't think anyone in his right mind wants to be cursed. Now, watch something that Peter says in his next letter, 2 Peter chapter 2. And listen to something that he says here about troublemakers and the nature of troublemakers. I'd really like to take the time to look at the whole second chapter. It's really a marvelous prophecy. And then compare it with Jude. For Jude shows that already in the first century it was being fulfilled. But I just want to take a very small piece of this chapter, verses 10 and 11, where after Peter said that Lot living in Sodom, you know, he was a righteous man, his soul was vexed daily by the wicked things that he saw there, but nevertheless, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And then he said this, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous. Some of you will have daring. Self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling judgment or accusation against them before the Lord. Now, this is what's interesting. 2 Peter chapter 2 is a prophecy about the kind of people that would come into the church, about some of the people who would come into the church, or perhaps they came into the church legitimately, but for some reason they just got off. He's not talking here about people outside the church. And he shows us here in verse 10 that fleshly thinking drives some Christians. It's the work of the flesh. They're the opposite of everything we just saw in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. And the sad thing is, they do not even know it. But they believe they're in the right, just like the self-righteous Pharisees. Also, Peter said they despise authority, setting themselves often against leaders before they even have found a reason to be against them. Why? Because they just despise authority. Someone who's not in a leadership position are their dear friends. But as soon as that person becomes a leader, it's a different story. Why? Not because they have something against that person in particular. No, it's the position. They don't like positions of authority. Next, he said they are presumptuous, or again, as some of your translations might say, daring. They fail to observe the limits of what is appropriate or permitted. They're rude and daring in ways that are offensive to the Spirit of Christ that we've just been looking at in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter said they are self-willed. God's will does not move them. Although they probably think that it does because there's a few passages of scripture that they've gotten together. And so they cling to those and they believe that's what's driving them. And it doesn't bother them if they ignore what the rest of scripture says. They are the ones who determine what is right and wrong. They're self-willed. Best way for me to illustrate that is the way a preacher illustrated it with me one time. He said a man was given a set of blueprints, 3 bedrooms, 2 bathrooms. But he didn't like where one of the bedrooms was located, and he didn't like where one of the bathrooms was located. So here he's got 5 rooms. 3 bedrooms, 2 bathrooms. So he removes or moves to a different position one of the bedrooms, and then he moves one of the bathrooms. How many times did he follow the blueprint? Well, if you were like me, I said, well, he followed it 3 times. No. He followed it 0 times. It just so happened that the blueprint agreed with his agenda. And see, often we'll do that with scripture. Oh, yes, we agree with this and we agree with this, but don't talk to me about these over here. How many times has that person followed scripture? Well, not at all. It just so happened that that person liked what those passages said, so those are okay. Well, who's determining what's right here? Not God with that person, but it's rather their self-will. But also Peter said they are fearless to speak evil of dignitaries. And he said contrast that with angels. I mean, who are angels? Who's greater, angels or humans? Even Christian humans. Well, Peter would say the angels are. He says they're greater in power and might. And the best way to illustrate that is, what if right now an angel appeared right down here? How would we all react to that? We'd probably react the same way the biblical characters reacted. We'd be frightened. We might fall down on our faces. We might be tempted to worship the angel. I know we're not doing that with humans because, look, there's a bunch of people here. None of us are doing that towards each other right now. So, look at what he's saying. Angels are greater than humans. Yet angels, not even the angels of God Almighty, dare to bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. They wouldn't dare do that with human authorities, is his point. And yet, people who are lower than angels sometimes will dare to do what angels won't even do. In fact, Jude takes this same teaching that Peter's bringing up here, and he goes even a step further. And he says, Michael, the archangel, not just an angel, the chief angel, the greatest one, would not bring a railing accusation against the devil. The most evil, wicked, mean-spirited and ugly authority that there is. He would not bring a railing accusation against the devil when there was a dispute about the body of Moses. But rather he said, the Lord rebuke you. So that's why Peter is speaking like this in 2 Peter 2, just saying, boy, what these people will do is just so contrary to everything we know about God, about humans, about angels, about the Spirit of Christ, about authorities, and so on. Wow. So angels place the matter or the people before the Lord. But these troublemakers that Peter talks about, they place the matter before themselves. They're going to do something about it, as opposed to placing it in God's hands. Do you want to inherit a blessing? Well, I think what the Bible is showing us here in these passages is, well, be a blessing. Don't be a curse. How can I summarize this? Just be kind. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, is just teaching us, just be kind toward one another. Always. Under every situation. And on the other hand, if we seem to inherit curses all the time, then perhaps because I've not been a blessing. Maybe I am reaping what I have sown. These things being true, and especially when I look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, do I have sin of which I need to repent? Okay, so going back there to 1 Peter 3, we looked at verses 8 and 9. So now listen to what Peter says to back up what he said, as though what he had to say himself wasn't enough, and it certainly was. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. But now he quotes from the Old Testament, he says this, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Why? "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Wow. Peter, then, and this Old Testament writer are telling us, look, if I want to see good things, I want to experience good in my life, so he's even talking about now, that is before I even get to heaven, I've got to watch what I say, verse 10, and I need to watch what I do, verse 11. Why? Because the Lord's watching. The Lord's eyes are on the righteous, and he hears their prayers. So that's how I know that if I refrain my tongue from evil and speak good things, and I refrain my actions from doing evil things, and I do good things instead, that's how I know that I'll inherit a blessing, because the Lord's watching me. But on the other hand, if I'm cursing others, then he said there at the end of verse 12 that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So that he puts the choice ultimately then into our lap. I'm the one who decides what happens to me, for the most part. So what do I want? Do I want to inherit a blessing? Or do I want the Lord to be against me? Well, that just seems so obvious. Of course we want a blessing. I don't want the Lord to be against me. If so, then I need to repent of all of my sin, and I need to do these things that Peter has said here. And the Lord will bless me as a result. Do you need to rededicate yourself to Christ tonight and become more of that kind of person that Peter's talking about? You know, in order to rededicate yourself, you don't have to come forward and seek the prayers of the church. I mean, we should maybe certainly all be rededicating ourselves every day. But sometimes it gets to the point where I think, well, I've been living under the burden of some guilt and of some sin, and I'm really struggling, and I just need a whole congregation of righteous men and women praying for me. Would you pray for me tonight? Hey, we'd be glad to do that. We'd be glad to do that at any time. And you can come forward now if you want to do that as we stand and sing.